Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Matthew chapter 7. Just with these invite cards, these are for your information. So if you want to put it on your refrigerator or whatever, or we encourage you to, if everybody invited one family, wouldn't that be cool? We would double one Sunday, whatever. So that'd be kind of cool. But get the word out. The Easter egg one will be in the paper. It's been on Facebook. So if you see it on Facebook, like it, forward it. If you make a comment, it even goes a little bit further when you do that. So just get the word out there. That is on Easter weekend, though. So the last couple years, we've done it on Palm Sunday weekend. They keep moving the red-white game and messing with our plans. So we're kind of trying to work around the red-white game there. And so that will be all on Easter weekend. So Saturday and then Sunday. All right. And then I had one young lady ask me about kids' camp forms. So camp forms are camp. It's not that far away to be thinking about camp. And so there are kids' camp registration forms there. At the welcome table, they need to get those filled out. Andy, are we getting the scholarship ones? Have we received the scholarship forms yet? Okay, so we need to get those. Those will be coming out. Sometimes you can apply for the scholarship forms on that. But kids' camp, and it's not cheap. It's like 100 and, is this 170? Am I close? Yeah. So it's something you kind of need to budget. At least we always had to. We had to budget. There was some sacrifices. We never went hungry, but we did budget for it. And so especially when you have three kids, you know, it adds up. So, and we usually have a few people that sometimes will help kick in and cover that for different people. So maybe that's where you're at that stage of life. Your kids are all grown, and you say, hey, I'd like to sponsor a kid to go to camp. That's pretty cool. So be thinking about that. That is coming up here shortly. All right, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13 this morning. We're going to talk about two possibilities, one choice. And we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And this will be a final message in what is called the Sermon of the Mount. So Luke also has a lot of these same teachings, but it's called the Sermon on the Plain. Okay, this in Matthew is what was called the Sermon on the Mount. It happens outside of Jerusalem, east of Jerusalem, on the hillside, overlooking that. Mount of Olives is there, where Jesus would often go. But he had this hillside that overlooked Jerusalem, and that is where he sat down with the people and began to teach some of the core teachings that Jesus would ever teach on. All right, starting in chapter 3 through 7. So we're going to begin with verse 13 today. And as we do, let's go to God in prayer. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord God. We thank you for your word, and it is the living word of God. And we pray that just as we open up our hearts and our lives, you would speak to us through your word. Make it come alive to us. Help us to understand it, Lord God. May it not be just words on a page, but may it come to life as we study it and apply it to our life. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, and we ask it in your name. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, we'll read 13 and 14. It says, enter through the narrow gate. Okay, you ever had to go through a narrow gate? Ugh, right? Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This first passage, we're going to look at two paths. So that's why I get the message the way it is. Two possibilities, one choice. Here we see two paths, all right? One path is wide, the other one is narrow. Now, Jesus says only the narrow road, the path, the gate leads to life. The wide one leads to what? Destruction. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, are you walking the straight and narrow? All right, so that comes from the King James that talks about the straight path. But it's not the word straight line, you know, as we use a straight line. How is it spelled in there? Okay, so if you look at our map and you get into the oceans, often the narrow places, passages, you know, in the ocean where they have to get through are called what? Straits. That is how it's spelled. So it's not a straight line. It is a narrow place. All right, so you can look that up, make sure that my commentary was right on that. All right. The idea that what Jesus was getting at here is that the narrow way is going to be restrictive. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. And I think we sometimes miss that point. So how many have been to the Black Hills? All right. Black Hills. So you can put up some of those pictures. How many have been to the Needles Highway? All right. Needles Highway. Ever been through that? Pretty narrow, isn't it? It's kind of like, oh, is my vehicle going to fit? No, that's a car. What about a bus? Woo! I don't know if he's stuck or if he actually made it through. Yeah. I don't know if I'd do that or not. But the narrow way, there's not a lot of wiggle room. It's restrictive. It's difficult. It's hard. And Jesus says the path that leads to life is narrow. It's narrow. It often will include trials, difficulties, opposition, even persecution. So why would anyone in their right mind choose this path? Because it leads to what? It leads to eternal life. Now, the other choice is to take the wide road. There's a lot of people on that. You know, and they're all going the same direction, right? It's an easy road. Man, there's nothing. You can do whatever you want to. You know, there's no restrictions. There's no a lot of freedom. The problem is it leads to destruction. Now, how many have seen the movie The Facing the Giants? That came out a while back. Facing the Giants, and then they did Courageous. They've done, the first one they ever did was Flywheel. But Facing the Giants, so the football coach is taking these high schoolers. He's their coach. Difficult year, they end up going to the national or the state playoffs, whatever. But in the movie Facing the Giants, one young man is just kind of struggling if he should even go out for football. He goes out for football because he has a good leg, but when it comes to kicking, he's not getting it through the goalpost, right? And they're frustrated with him. They said, man, you're going wide left. You're going wide right. You're just not hitting it through the middle. You got the leg, but you have to get it through the middle. And so this assistant coach has a talking with him and says, you know, you're kicking it wide left, wide right. He says, anybody can do that. My mama can do that, right? It's kind of a humorous part. He goes, but that's not going to get you home. Only kicking it through the middle is going to get you home. And he says, focus and think about that. He kicks it and makes it through. And he ends up making a key field goal at the end of the movie. I shouldn't steal, you know. All right. I just spoiled it for you, didn't I? But the key is that we have to get it through the middle, right? Jesus knew that the narrow way wasn't going to be the easiest way, but it is, and it's not the most popular. And it is the most difficult, but it's the only road that leads to eternal life with God. And so the principle you want to get in your program, kids, is, drum roll, right? Principle, the way to Jesus is narrow, but press through. The way to Jesus is narrow, but press through. The way to Jesus is narrow, but press through. There will be, I think sometimes, in the church, we sometimes make it, man, just, you know, give your life to Christ and everything's going to be better. You ever heard that? And some things are better, but what we have to phrase that with is that to be a disciple of Christ, to walk with Christ, there is some trials along the way. There is some difficulties. Growing is difficult. Anything worth doing is going to be uphill, right? It's going to be upstream. The only thing that floats downstream is a dead fish, right? A live fish is going upstream, right? All right. Andy's going to get that one down, right? All right. You got that one, right? All right. The way to Jesus is narrow, but press through. It is worth doing. And that's what Jesus was talking. He's trying to end the end of this message. He's trying to bring it to a close. He's giving all these great teachings, but he wants to bring it home. He says, you know what? There are a lot of options out there. You can take the wide road. It's great. A lot of people are going down it, but in the end, it's going to lead to destruction. But if you take that narrow path, it might not be as populated, there might not be as many people on that road, and it might be difficult. But if you stay on that path, it's going to lead to life. You following that? Let's look at two trees. We looked at two paths, now let's look at two trees. Verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. All my kids, give me your best wolf. Come on. None of you can be wolves. Oh, there, Caitlin got it. All right. All right. They're wolves, but they're dressed in sheep's clothing, right? By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? You ever found a grapes on a thorn bush? Probably get those burrs and what are those? Oh, those things you can't get off of you. What do you call those things? Cockle burrs. I hate them. They're out where I hunt, and it's like sometimes I don't see them until I get out. It's kind of like, oh, I'm just covered, right? You don't find raspberries or blueberries on those. You just see these thorns and these cockle burrs. You don't get figs from thistles either. Verse 17, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Woo! Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Now, this part may be a little confusing because just in the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus says, do not. Ooh. But what is he telling us to do here? Judge. Yeah. So what he is saying is, do not judge other people that you see. Do not accuse them as being guilty before God. That is not our place, not our role. All right? We are not to accuse others and say, hey, they're, and judging people, okay? He says, take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of somebody else's eye. So we're not supposed to judge others, but when it comes to ministry and prophecy and ministry, we are to judge the fruit of ministry. That is your role, okay? You should be, yes, taking notes and studying things, but I hope you actually go back to your Bible and actually say, okay, what was Pastor saying? Did it line up with what Scripture talks about? Georgia, she'll get on me. She goes, yeah, no. She's good about that. Yeah. You know, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing because there are some false teachings that have happened down through history, have they not? And some people have blindly followed what these prophets or these people have said, and sometimes even to their death, right? Sometimes to their death. God has called us to judge the fruit of ministry. So I'm going to get back to my notes here. So you have two trees. Only one tree is good. We should see if a person's ministry aligns with the Word of God. So in this case of prophecy, the prophecy should, first of all, align with the Word of God. And if it doesn't come true, then are they really a prophet? And often prophets, if you looked at the Old and the New Testament, the false prophets often prophesied what people wanted to hear, right? And sometimes the true prophets prophesied what the people didn't want to hear. And that's why they threw Jeremiah in a pit, in a slimy pit, and left him there. That's why they killed and they persecuted some of the other prophets, because they spoke the truth, all right? We should judge what is being spoken and the ministries that are out there. I hope you do that. The point, the principle we want to catch here, kids, is there will be false prophets, but judge them by their fruit. There will be false prophets, but judge them by their fruit. In fact, Jesus knew this was going to happen. He knew that after he was left this earth, resurrected and ascended, that there would be people that would come and try to divide the church. They would try to profit from the church for their own profit, right? And so Paul constantly ran into this, that people would try to tear down his ministry and they'd try to build up theirs. And he even calls them super apostles, all right? And he was just an apostle, but there was these super apostles. And anyway, you get into his letters and epistles. And so some were just concerned about building their own kingdom and their own ministry, but Paul was all about building the foundation of the kingdom of God. Amen? And you will know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. And so I think that is a good reminder that even, I'll leave that for point number three, but we have to judge them by their fruits. So the second principle is there will be false prophets, but judge them by their fruit. Now this third point is closely related. It begins in verse 21. It's about two claims. So we have two paths, two trees. Now we got two claims. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we perform miracles and cast out demons? Woo! That's pretty good, huh? You can add that to your resume. But Jesus will say, I will tell them plainly what? I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wow. What's all this about? You have two groups of people. And Jesus is saying, you know what? There's going to be people that come to him in that day, and they're going to claim to be a Christian. They're going to claim to be a Christian, but Jesus says, I never knew you. What's that all about? We even did miracles. We prophesied in your name. But I never knew you. Is that puzzling to you? That you could be used in an area of a miraculous miracle, healing, or even have that God speaks through you and he would say, I don't know you. What's all that about? We'll just end the message here. All right. I won't leave you hanging. I don't think there's any reason to doubt or question their miracles. Rather, there's insufficient evidence as to whether Jesus is the Lord of their life. You know, a lot of people can claim that Jesus is the Lord of their life, but are they living out the Word of God in their life on a daily basis? Is there fruit? Is there evidence that Jesus is the Lord of their life? Is anybody can say, hey, Lord, Lord! But is Jesus really the Lord of their life? You can say it, but is it evident by how you live your life day in, day out? Is there evidence of that? Is there evidence of the lordship of God in your life? Do we have a daily relationship with Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The third principle, kids. Many claim to know Christ, but choose Jesus as Lord. As your Lord, you can put in there, or as Lord. Many will claim to know Christ, but choose Jesus as Lord. Now, in the book of Acts, there's a funny story that illustrates this, because I think maybe we're struggling with this a little bit, but I think this will help us out a little bit. It's in Acts 19, if you want to turn there in your Bible. Chris may even have it up on the screen here, I'm not sure, but Acts 19, starting in verse 11, Paul's doing ministry in Ephesus, is where he's at, and it says that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that were touched by him, he touched them, and then they were placed on the sick person, their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Isn't that incredible? It happened there. I don't think that necessarily is something that you repeat or you want to build a doctrine out of, but if it touched Paul or he prayed over it, and they placed it on the sick person, they were healed. Isn't that incredible? The power of that was happening in Ephesus. Ephesus, just for a reminder, was a very heathen city. A lot of sin, some of the terriblest moral filth that was possible was in Ephesus. Witchcraft, idolatry, sexuality, it was all there. And yet within this place, God built a church, a strong church, and the gospel spread in an incredible way. God did extraordinary miracles. Verse 13, some of the Jews who went around, they thought, hey, this is pretty cool what Paul's doing. So they went around driving out evil spirits and trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who are demon-possessed. They thought, hey, works for Paul. It should work for us, right? All right. So verse 14, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, was doing this. One day the evil spirits answered them. So they have these seven sons of this Jewish priest. And they're trying to cast out of a demon, out of a possessed man. And this man responded, Jesus I know and Paul I know. But who are you? There was no relationship there. They were just using the name of Jesus. What does it say? The man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them. They gave him such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Verse 17 is the cool verse. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Because they realized it wasn't just invoking the name of Jesus that would cause that. It was having the relationship with Christ, where that lordship was evident in your life. A ministry flows out of that relationship. Two claims, but only one was based upon knowing Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. That has to be evident. There has to be fruit there. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? It's not just about spirituality. It's not just about saying the right words. It's about having Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Knowing Him, but having Him as the Lord of your life. Is that good? All right. Number four. Two builders. All right. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, the winds blew, a beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one having authority, not as the teachers of the law. All right. Now, I'm not into boxing. And then, the ultimate fighting, or what do you call that? UFC, yeah. Not really into that. But I do like Rocky movies, like Creed. Yeah, I don't mind those. But, you know, usually the fight goes on, and all of a sudden there's that turning point, that punch that kind of like is the knockout blow, right? Right? That just kind of is the deciding factor. Jesus, this was Jesus' knockout blow here, okay? He's taught everything, and now he's coming with that right hook, and it's just kind of hitting the religious leaders right in the jaw, okay? Because he's bringing the message home. And what he is saying is that, you know what, you can build a nice house, and it can look, you can have two houses, and they look just as good as the next one, right? Just beautiful house. The key is, what is the foundation underneath it? Did the builder build on a good foundation or not a good foundation? Now, when I used to hear this story as a kid, and even through early ministry, build your house upon the rock, it's kind of like, build it on a rock, that's just kind of, I don't know if that makes all the sense in the world. Where are you going to fasten it to? You have to fasten it to the rock. But it goes back, you have to know Israel's geography and a little bit how the landscape. In Israel, there's clay and sand, okay? But underneath that, there's bedrock. Now, in the summertime, that sand and that clay would become hard. Get baked, right? That's how you get bricks, right? It'd be hard. So it's kind of like, felt pretty good. I can build my house on this, right? And so the person that wanted to cut corners said, I'm just going to build on this. It's pretty hard. It's good. They build their house. But the wise builder would dig down. They'd have to dig down through that sand and that clay until they hit the bedrock. Sometimes it was inches, sometimes it was feet. And it was hard. It was hard work to dig down that. But they knew if they hit that bedrock and built their foundation on that, the house was going to be solid. So you can have two beautiful homes. But if one is built on the hardened sand or hardened clay, the rains and the weather come, what happens to the house? It's going to be swept away. That's going to be swept away. Jesus was saying, you know what, you religious leaders, you can look good on the outside. Your home looks so beautiful, but it's on a bad foundation. It's not built upon the rock. And when the storms have come, especially at the end of life, when you stand before God, you are not going to have anything that's going to withstand God's judgment. You're going to be swept away. You following it? But if your life is built on the rock is going to stand the storms, and it's going to stand God's judgment. The principle we want to catch here is that many will hear the word of God, but choose to build your life upon the rock. Or upon it. But by it, I mean upon the rock, upon God's truth. Discipleship is a lot like digging through the sand to find your bedrock. It's a lot of hard work, but once you find it, you have a good foundation to build your life upon. It includes the studying, hearing God's word, but then also to study it, to digest it, to put it into practice, to let it govern your life. You have to wrestle with it. You have to wrestle with the word of God. And just to get into it, and often you're not unique if you open up God's word and say, you know, what did I just read? Did it make sense? And some people just kind of keep on going. But discipleship requires us to dig in and say, I need to keep hammering away at this until it makes sense to me. Because I have to understand what it's saying so I can build my life upon it. So that there's some conviction there that I know what I believe and what I'm building my life upon. Because then you are going to be able to proclaim to others and tell others about what you have learned. But if you don't wrestle with it, if it doesn't become strong enough within your own life, you're never going to have any conviction about it. It's when you wrestle with things and work with it that it becomes yours. It becomes something that you understand fully. Is that making sense? You know, we just had the flooding that took place across certain parts of Nebraska. And it's amazing. You go up to Omaha and you'd think that nothing happened. But we were up last weekend. We went up to Bellevue Christian Center, took supplies there. Got to see some of the people that were being affected by that and all the supplies that were there. And I actually think one of the ladies that was there for that to get things was on the news last night. I was watching the news and it's kind of like, oh, I know that lady. So I'm pretty sure she was one of the ladies that was coming through to get supplies because she lived in this part of Omaha, Bellevue there that was flooded. And what she said, as she goes, everything we've lived for, everything that we have was swept away, it was lost. Think about that statement. Probably their home, their personal belongings. They worked hard for all that and it was swept away, wasn't it? Just think about this in a spiritual sense. What if you go through all the work of building your house, building your spiritual house, let's put it that way. It looks beautiful, extravagant, and all of a sudden you get to the end of your life and find out it's being swept away because it wasn't built on a solid foundation. Wouldn't that be devastating? That's what I think the religious leaders were doing, and Jesus was really bringing them to a choice, a decision, saying, you know what, you can look religious, but if your house isn't built upon the bedrock of Christ, on that solid rock, it's not going to stand the test of time. And the same is true for us. You can come to church, you can hear the word of God. We're no different. If we don't take the time to dig down, to study God's word, to know what God's word is, to apply it to our life and to do it, right? That's the issue. It's not only to hear the word of God, but it is to do the word of God. Then we are no different than those religious leaders, and our life is built upon the hardened sand instead of upon the rock. And when the times of testing are going to come, we're going to be swept away. So, build your house upon Christ. Amen? And I'm going to have the musicians come. In each of these warnings, you have four warnings, two possibilities, two scenarios, but one choice. You have the narrow path and the wide path, but only one leads to life, one leads to destruction. The narrow way is difficult, but choose it. There will be false prophets. They're going to try and lead you astray. They're going to try and tear down. They're going to try and do bad things. So it is our job, our duty, to judge ministry, to judge fruit of those that are in ministry. That is not wrong. That is something that God calls us to do, whether it is on TV, on the radio, or in person. As the hearer, you have an obligation to yourself to judge what is being said against the Word of God. So you have to know the Word of God. You have to know what it says. You have to get into it for yourself. Amen? there'll be many who claim to know Christ. I think that's going to be a hard one. I think when it comes to that day when Jesus comes for his church, I think there's going to be many that are going to be left behind. And they say, you know what, I went to church on Sunday. I was baptized as an infant. Maybe baptized as an adult. But they're left behind. They maybe even profess Jesus as Lord, but there wasn't evidence, there was insufficient evidence of the Lordship of God in their life. There was no relationship with God. That's going to be a hard one, isn't it? They're going to come to the gates and say, but Jesus, we went to church. We did these things. He says, I never knew you. There's two foundations that we can build upon. We're going to be the wise builder or the foolish builder. Two differences. One, heard the word of God and did it. The other, heard the word of God and did nothing with it. I can't do that for you as a pastor. You know, I can do my best to study the word of God and teach it. But you're the one, you have to take it and build upon that. Discipleship is nothing I can do for you. I can give you tools, but you're the one that have to take the tools and get the work done. Just like the builders in Israel, they have to take that pickaxe and whatever, and they have to dig down and get to the rock. There's no shortcuts. Now, you can get a tractor like Gary did. Yesterday, we did some leveling out here, did some work. You can do that. It helps. But you still have to do the work, right? You still have to do the work. You have to dig down. Amen. Would you stand this morning? I just want to give an opportunity. One, have you, what is your life built upon? What is your life built upon? And is Jesus your Lord? If you haven't made that decision in your own life, or maybe you have and you just need to solidify that this morning, that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to have those in help out with prayer, Jay and Gina, and Victor and Yolanda, if you'd join me. And then if you have any other prayer requests this morning, we're here to pray with you, agree with you this morning. We just want to lift you up, agree together. Let's just go to God in prayer this morning. Father, this morning we just come before you. Jesus taught the crowds that day, and he said there's two possibilities. We can take the narrow way or the wide way. Only one leads to life, Lord God. And it's my prayer that everybody's on that path that leads to life. Lord God, I know it's not always an easy path. Sometimes there's trials, there's difficulties. But Lord God, that's the only one that's going to get us home. That's the only one that's going to get us to where we'll be with you and our sins are forgiven. Lord God, it's not a matter of claiming you as Lord. We have to do that, but we also have to hear what the Word of God says and do it. We have to build upon that solid rock. So, Father, this morning, if we need to make that decision, we need to confirm that decision, I pray that, Lord, we just make that our prayer, that we can know you as our Lord and our Savior, that you forgive us of our sins, but, Lord God, even that we can make you the Lord of our life, that we allow your word and your teaching to guide and direct our life, Lord God. Lord, if we just go with our own human flesh wants, Lord God, with what our own human will wants, Lord God, it's going to lead us down the wrong path. Lord God, we have to stay on that narrow path. We have to know your word. We have to study it. So, Lord God, help us in that process of making you the Lord of our life. And Lord God, I think that's all of our prayer, Lord God, that we want to build our life on that solid rock. Lord God, help us to dig down, to know you in a deep way, to know your word in a deep way. Lord God, to wrestle with it until we understand with clarity, Lord God, and so that there's a passion, there's a conviction in our life of what we believe. So that church isn't just something that we do, being a Christian is something who we are in Christ. That we are the called out ones that have been set apart for the work and the ministry of God God has called us to do. We are set apart from the world and called out. God, we give you the thanks, we give you the praise, we ask in your name. Amen. If you made that prayer this morning, would you come forward and just pray with our altar workers here this morning? If you have another request, do that. They're going to lead us in that chorus, Build My Life, and just worship the Lord here this morning.
So God, we just thank you, Lord, that it's your heart to love us first. And God, it's God, we thank you, Lord, that you gave us the greatest commandment to love you. And Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you came, that when you died on that cross, Lord, that you didn't just die, but you were resurrected 3 days later. And God, I thank you, Lord, that we can have relationship with you. Lord, I thank you that nothing will ever separate us from your love. No past, no height, no depth, nothing that we walked in, no doubt, unbelief. God, we just, all that's laid at your feet right now, God. And we just thank you, Jesus, God, that we can have relationship with you, Heavenly Father. And God, we make a commitment today, Lord, whether it's a recommitment or a commitment for the first time, God, to surrender our lives to you, Jesus. And God, we want to know you, Father. We want to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength and our mind, Lord. And God, by our own strength, it's impossible. But with yours, God, by your grace, the great work that you started in us, God, you will see it through to completion, God. And so, God, would you just send your spirit with us every single place that we go, God. God, would you reveal to us who you are. God, it says mercy and goodness shall follow us for all of our days. It says your mercy is new every single morning, God. And your mercy is the thing that changes us. Your kindness, God, leads us to a place of repentance. It helps us to see who you are. God, would you help us to see that, not just in church, but every single day, God. Would you speak to us, Lord? And God, would you help us to know you? Because eternal life, Heavenly Father, it's to know you, God. And God, would you help us in turn to share the same love with the people who don't know you in this world, God. God, we thank you. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.
Amen. Just as a takeaway, that lordship issue isn't kind of like a one and done thing. I think that lordship thing is something that daily, whether you've walked with Christ a short time or a long time, it's still that keeping him as the Lord of your life. When you're on Facebook, when you're watching TV, when you're out with your friends, is he the Lord of your life? And there's times you're going to feel, man, I just rocked it. Man, I'm rock solid. And there's other times it's going to like, you're going to feel pretty puny. It's just kind of, God, why am I being so torn? Because you're human. You're human. So that's where walking with, it's not always the easy way. Often it's the narrow way. You have to suck up your gut and get through that narrow way because it leads to eternal life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Shake a hand. Say, choose the narrow way. All right. God bless you this morning.